So that's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, and it's on page 1083. That's 1083. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Thank you, Jessica. Now, before we look at that passage, please keep it open. We're just going to pray for one more person. And last night, I heard the sad news that Anna Colson's husband passed away, and she asked if we could be remembering her in prayer. I'm going to pray for her now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can trust in your goodness and in your love and in your power. And I pray that you would make those things known to Anna at this moment. Please, would you help her to know that you are close to her? Please, would you be a comfort? Please, would you be a rock and a refuge? Please, would you assure her with your love? And please, would you help her to trust you? Be with her as she grieves and in these days of so much sadness. Would she know that you are firm and strong and always with her? And please help her and provide for her through her family and through her friends and through us as her church family. And Lord, I pray for everyone else who is grieving this morning in different ways and perhaps just had it brought back to their mind now by sharing. Please comfort us all and assure us in Christ of all your goodness. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at that passage from John chapter 15 this morning. And for those who don't know me, my name is John. I'm training for ministry at the church here. And we're going to spend the next few minutes thinking about what God has to say to us from here. Famous words of Mahatma Gandhi: action expresses priorities. And that was certainly true for Gandhi himself. He trained in London as a lawyer and was determined to use his life for the good of India. During his 78 years of life, he worked for independence, equality, unity and freedom in India. And he's prepared to sacrifice much to make that happen. He campaigned tirelessly. He was opposed by many people. He was imprisoned on multiple occasions. And ultimately, he lost his life as he was assassinated in 1948. His actions expressed his priorities. And it's the same for each one of us here this morning. Our actions, our lives, will express our priorities. Each of our lives will tell the story of the things that are most precious to us. These things, the things we value the most, will guide our lives. Our priorities will shape the choices that we make. They'll shape the way we choose our career path, the way in which we bring up our family, the places we live, the way we spend our money, the way we use our time. What we achieve with our lives will reflect the priorities that we have. It's true for each one of us. And the question this morning is, what do our lives reveal that those priorities are? Our actions express priorities. And in this passage this morning, Jesus believes the same. He shows us in these verses how to get the priority right. How to get the heart right so that we can get the actions right. He shows us what we need to do to live a truly fruitful life. Now, this is a well-known passage, but it comes at the part of John's Gospel just before Jesus' death. It's the night before, and he gathers his disciples around him, and he's teaching them through these chapters about what life will be like for them when he is gone. He's preparing them for the mission that he's going to send them on, and how he's going to send them out into all the nations to share the gospel with all peoples. And he calls them and him to get the priority right, to find the way to the truly fruitful life. And so for us this morning, these things that Jesus says to his disciples are equally valuable for us. We need to get our priority right. We need to be focused on what is true if we want to have a life that is going to be fruitful. And so in these verses, Jesus shows us what we need to do, he shows us why we need to do it, and he shows us how we are to do it. And that's what we're going to look at with the time that remains. So first, what does Jesus call us to do? I don't know, David, we're going to have the next slide. In these verses, Jesus calls us to do one thing. He says, remain in him. He gives that command four times. Look at verse 4. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. Verse 5. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. Jesus wants his people to remain, to abide, to stay in him. And to show what he means, he uses the image of a vine. Look at verse 1. Jesus describes himself as the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And then down in verse 5, Jesus says it again. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. This is the picture. Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the gardener who takes care of the vine. And the disciples and us, God's people, are the branches connected to the vine. Now, when Jesus declares that he's the true vine in verse 1, he's not just using a nice illustration to help him make his point. This is an image with Old Testament significance. And there's not time to look back there, but if later you want to look at Psalm 80, Jesus is using an image that is used in many places in the Old Testament, but is really at the forefront in Psalm 80. I'll just read some words from there that speak about Israel, God's people. Back in Psalm 80. This is what is written. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea. Its shoots as far as the river. Israel was God's vine. He brought the people out of the land of Egypt, and he planted them in the promised land in order to flourish under him, to bless the nations, and to bear fruit for God. And if you know anything of the Old Testament, you know that that is not what happened. Although God brought his people into their own land, Israel failed. They turned from God, and they did not produce the fruit that God wanted. And as a result, as the psalm goes on, it explains that God cut down the vine because of their unfaithfulness. But at the end of the psalm, there's a wonderful promise. There's a promise that one will come, a man at the right hand of God, the Son of Man that he has raised up, will come to restore the vine. And here, in John chapter 15, enter Jesus. I am the true vine, not the failed vine, but the better vine. I am the one who will always remain faithful to God. I am the one who will bring him fruit. And I am the one who will enable you, my people, to bear fruit. And so in taking this picture and in claiming this identity, Jesus calls his people to remain in him, the true vine. But what does that really mean? Well, Jesus shows us. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. I'll read them again. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. For a branch in the vine to stay alive, to produce fruit, it must be connected to the vine. The vine is the source of life. It's the way in which it will grow, and it's the way in which it will bear fruits. And so if the branch is cut off or removed from the vine, it won't live. It will not produce fruits. And as Jesus says, it will wither, it will die, it will be useful for nothing except to be thrown into the fire and burned. It cannot live without the vine. And we know this is true, don't we? With every bunch of flowers we've ever bought from Tesco, when you cut them off from the life-giving source, they wither and they die. They cannot live without being connected to the source of life. And in the same way, we cannot survive without being connected to Jesus. Unless we remain in him, drawing on him alone for our life, and unless he remains in us, giving us all we need for life, we will die and not live. And unless, verse 7, his words remain in us, and we draw on their truth for our life, and unless he remains in us, giving us all the truth we need to grow, we will wither. We will not flourish. And unless we remain in his love, verse 9, and live in that love that comes from the Father to us, and unless that love remains in us, refreshing us and transforming us, we will wither and we will die and we'll be good for nothing but the fire. Jesus makes this point so strongly. He is the only source of life. He is the only place of true spiritual nourishment. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and we must remain in him if we're going to truly live. And so the first question to ask this morning is, are you remaining in him? Is he your source of life? Is Jesus the one that you're drawing on for all you need to live and grow? Is it Jesus? Is it his words? Is it his love that is nourishing you, that is filling you and feeding you and keeping you going in your Christian life? Or are you trying to seek that life somewhere else? Have you taken yourself away from the vine to look for life in something else? Perhaps it's people that you think will give you life. You pour all you have and all you are into relationships in the hope that they will make you happy. You want to be accepted. You want to be needed. You want to be truly loved. You believe that if you had a husband, a wife, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or a group of friends that would really care for you and never let you down, you would be happy. Or perhaps it's status. You do all you can to be a success in your job, driven by your career, because the respect and admiration of others matters so much. Or perhaps you do all you can to appear to be the perfect parent so that others look on and approve and applaud, because you believe that meeting the expectations of others is what will give you life. Or perhaps it's money. That's what drives your life. Having enough is what really matters. And money can buy you comfort, security, a lifestyle and happiness. That will give you life. Or perhaps as you look around and you watch your friends, your colleagues, those that live around you, and you see the lives that they live, I'm tempted to believe that actually life is in putting myself first. It's in freedom, it's in sex, it's in alcohol, it's in experience, it's in living for this world and getting all I can out of it. What is it this morning for each of us? Where are we seeking life? Jesus warns us that none of these things will make us live. Recently, I watched an interview between Russell Brand and Jeremy Paxman, and maybe you saw it when it was on television. Now, Russell Brand, a famous actor and comedian, is a story of a man who made it. He has money, success, popularity. Everything he said he wanted as a boy. But when asked about it, this is what he said. I am utterly bored with it. I don't want to dwell here with such trivial things. He said, I've been sold a lie. I want to be famous. And now I am. What is it? Ashes in my mouth. And as the interview went on, he described how he had a yearning for something higher, for something greater. He said he wanted to ascend, no longer to draw attention to the shadow on the wall, but somehow to the source of light. The reality of life outside of Jesus, outside of the vine, is this, that whatever we fill our lives with will leave us empty. That whatever we think will make us flourish will wither us. And as Brand said it, as we put our attentions on the shadows of the wall of this life, we miss the source of life, the source of light, the one who can always satisfy us, Jesus. And so as Jesus calls us to remain in him, he's not trying to spoil our fun. He's not trying to take things away from us. He's not calling us to a life of solemn and cold devotion and obedience. Verse 11, Jesus says this, I have told you this so that your joy may be complete, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus' desire for us is for joy. His joy in us and our joy complete. And that is why he urges us to remain in him, because he alone is the source of happiness. He alone is the source of joy. He alone is the one who can make us live. And so this morning, Beeston Free, may we remain in Christ. Christ our life. Christ our joy. That's what we need most. But Jesus doesn't tell us just what to do. He tells us why. And so second, why does Jesus call us to do it? Well, in this passage, Jesus shows us two reasons. Verse 5, he shows us that by remaining in him, we will bear much fruit. Verse 8, he says, it is to his Father's glory that we bear much fruit. Fruitfulness, much fruit, for the Father's glory is what Jesus wants. And isn't that true? That's what we want. Everyone wants a fruitful life. That's what the world around us says. It says, you only live once. So make the most of it. Make sure that in your brief span of life, you've achieved something. You've been something. You've gained something. You've not wasted it, but you've made it count. But the problem with the fruitfulness of the world is twofold. There's two. First, it is not enough. Here we have Leonardo DiCaprio. In the last year, he made 20 million. And he said that if he asked to be in a film, not only is the film made, but the film is a success. He's truly fruitful. But after making the film The Revenant last year, in which he won his Oscar finally, he said this, wealth and success don't make you happy. They're never enough. The fruitfulness of the world is not enough. And as well as that, it doesn't last. Steve Jobs, a huge success. He made Apple into a global business and is known by everyone. At the time of his death, was worth $10 billion. Again, a fruitful man. But he couldn't keep it. It couldn't beat his illness. And it's true, even the greatest, most successful people will fade. And what they did, whether good or bad, will be forgotten. But the fruit Jesus speaks about here is different. Jesus shows us how to bear fruit that is enough and that will endure forever. Verse 5, Jesus says, by remaining in him, we will bear much fruit, abundant fruit, a full harvest that will satisfy us and not leave us wanting for more. Verse 16, Jesus says, that by remaining in him, we will go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, that will abide, that will remain, that will continue on to eternity, that unlike everything else in this world that will pass away, the fruit that we bear in Jesus will remain. But what is this fruit? What's he speaking about? Well, I think there are two parts. This chapter, John 15, comes in the context of mission for the disciples. Jesus is preparing them for when he will be gone. He's getting them ready for the mission that he's going to send them on. And as they go out, they will proclaim the truth about him. They'll share the message of his death and his resurrection. And fruit will come as people believe the gospel, as they become followers of Jesus. And Jesus wants his followers, his disciples, his people to bear the fruit of mission as his truth and love are brought to others to bring them life. It's the fruit of mission. But I think John 15 also speaks of the fruit of godliness. In these chapters, Jesus is showing his disciples what it will be like to follow him. In this passage, in verse 10, he speaks about keeping his commands. In verse 12, he speaks about loving one another. And that's a theme throughout this section. Jesus' desire is for his people to bear his likeness, to live like him, to love like him, to grow in reflecting who he is as they go out to bear fruit for the gospel. Jesus wants his people to bear the fruit of godliness as his life and his truth and his love work to shape and change and recreate them. And this is why Jesus wants us to remain in him. Because he wants our lives to be defined by gospel ambition. Not to be defined by ambition for ourselves, or ambition for our career, ambition for our lifestyle or our comforts. No, he wants ambition for the lasting fruit of people saved, of people crossing from life to death, from hell to heaven. He wants the true fruit of lives changed for eternity. And he wants our lives to be invested in seeking growth in godliness. Not invested in growth in money or success or popularity or influence, but growth in the lasting fruit of Christ-likeness in ourselves and in each other. As we hate sin more and as we grow more and more to be like him in preparation for the day when we will be made fully like him. And again, the question is this what our lives are about? If someone was to look inside us to see what we were like, is that what they would see? And if someone was to look at our life in 30, 40, 50 years from now, is it a harvest of that fruit that they would see in our lives? Beast and Free, God has given us huge potential for fruitfulness. Every one of us has more potential than we know to bear fruit in our lives. But the choice before us is what kind of fruit will we bear with that potential? Will we choose the fruit that Jesus is talking of gospel ambition, of godliness that comes from remaining in Christ, that brings glory to God? Or is it the fruit of this world? The fruit of selfish ambition, of worldly growth, of self-glory now? The choice is ours. And each of us will choose one to invest our lives in. Let's go to the next picture, David. Just one more. This man, C.T. Studd, chose well. He was born in 1886, and at the age of 23, life ahead looked wonderful. He graduated from Cambridge. He came from a wealthy family. He was playing for England in a cricket team. But the gospel gripped his life. God called him to China, and he went. He gave up his career. He gave up his cricket. He gave away his fortune. And he moved out to live in China. And many around him thought that he was a fool. They said, what a waste. It made no sense that he would give that up to to go across the sea to China. But he knew he had more to live for. And this is a quote he wrote in a poem. He said this: "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." That gripped his life. That was what mattered more. He was ambitious for Christ. Now for us this morning, we'll never be the same as him. Our circumstances will not put us in the same place as him. But will we be driven by the same ambition? Will we use all that God has given us? Our brains, our skills, our money, the open doors that we've got, our personalities, the opportunities that God will give us with the years that he will entrust to us. We'll use all those things for him and not for us. For the gospel and for godliness and not for us and now. Now, in some cases, that may mean giving them up, like CT studs. But it may not in others. This next picture is a picture of another cricketer, Darren Sammy. He's the captain who led the West Indies to victory in the recent 2020 World Cup. And he's the exact opposite of CT Studd. He kept his cricket, but he didn't keep it for himself. He used it, not for him. And so as a result, as a Christian on the world stage, he's had the opportunity to honour Christ publicly, to spread the gospel amongst his team. And every morning, he leads prayer meetings with his teammates as they train. So with the things in our lives, whether God calls us to give them up for him, or give them over to him, God calls us to use all that we are and all that we have for him. And as we do, the fruit of the gospel and the fruit of godliness, it may not look like much now. It may appear like a wasted life, a lesser life. It may look like we're missing out on something that we could have had. But in the end, it will be shown for what it is. Lasting fruit that will endure to eternity. And so this morning, Jesus longs for us to bear fruit for the Father's glory. And so will we trust him? Will we remain in him? And will we seek this fruit, the true fruit that lasts? That is why we are to remain in Christ. But finally, as we finish, let's look at what Jesus says about how we are to do this. How does Jesus call us to do this? Well, I think these verses say many things, but there are four ways that I think they show us that we can remain in Christ. Four ways that we can bear the fruit that lasts. And the first is this: we must let the Father prune us. Verse 2. Jesus says this: "The Father, the gardener, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." I don't know how many of you are gardeners, but this week I was reading about pruning. And a website said this, that pruning is essential for healthy growth. That as you prune something, you cut away what's dead, and you make way for healthy growth to encourage greater fruitfulness. And what Jesus does here is he takes that image and he applies it to us. In the same way, for us to be fruitful, the Father must prune us. In his skill, he must cut out what is dead, what is not producing fruit, and he must make it possible for growth to happen and fruit to form. And as the gardener, in his wisdom, he may use discipline or suffering or difficulty or testing to get at our hearts and to prune them, to cut away our sin, to remove our selfishness, and to set our hearts again on Christ. And as this happens, it may be painful as God gets to work on our hearts, and we may not understand it or feel like we can endure it. But as he prunes, we must have faith that as those who are in Christ, this is his love, not his punishment. This is for our good and not for our harm. It is so that we will bear more fruit for him. And perhaps this morning, you feel the pain of his pruning. You know that he's at work on you. Well, we can praise him Praise him because he's not leaving us as we are. He wants more fruit. He wants more glory in our lives. And so as he does, we can trust him. We can offer him our hearts. We can surrender to him our lives. We can let him do his work as he wants to, in his wisdom, because that is how we remain in him and how we will be fruitful. We need to let the Father prune us. But second, we must let Christ's words rule us. We must let Christ's words rule us. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. To remain in Christ's love, to remain as his friends, is to keep his commands. Now, what Jesus is not speaking about here is legalism. He's not saying that this is how you gain his love, that this is how you stay his friend. The rest of John, the rest of the Bible show that Jesus' love is unconditional. His friendship is a gift that is undeserved. Instead, what Jesus is showing here is Christ-likeness. In verse 10, he pulls the image to him and his Father and applies it to him and us. He says that we are to keep his commands in the same way that he kept the commands of his Father and remained in his love. What Jesus is speaking about here is utter devotion to his words, allowing his words to rule all of us and all of our lives. Just as Jesus himself submitted himself to the plan of his Father, we too are to submit to his will above our own. Just as Jesus accepted the plan of his Father for his life, we too are to accept the plan of our Father for our lives over our own. And just as Jesus obeyed the words and the commands of his Father, we also are to obey his words and follow his commands in everything because he knows what is best for us. His words are to rule our lives. And today we live in a world of noise. People all around us are claiming to speak truth. The media, the government, our TV screens, the internet, the people around us, everyone is shouting out and seeking us to follow, seeking us to shape our lives around them and their voices. And in this world of noise, Jesus says there's one voice that we must make sure we listen to. There's one voice that must come first, the voice of Jesus. He must speak loudest. He must speak strongest. And we must listen and obey him. And so this morning, are we listening to his words? Are we following his words? Are they the ones that come first for us? What place has the Bible got in our lives? How precious is it? How well read is this book? What is the voice that shapes our decisions? How do you set your priorities and decide what to do with your life? What truth guides the way we use our time and the way we spend our money? Is it Jesus' voice or another voice? Jesus says if we want to be fruitful in the Christian life, if we want to truly remain in Christ, we must let his words rule us. They must master us. They must shape our lives. And third, we must let Christ's love drive us. Look at verse 12 again. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. The driving force of the fruitful life is love. Love that flows from God and that works out in all that we do. And again, this love is to follow the example of Jesus. Verse 12, he says, love one another as I have loved you. Love in a self-sacrificing way, not a self-seeking way. Love in a free way, not only to those who earn it or deserve it. Love in a way that gives and gives, in a way that I suffered and died, not in a way that is self-protective and self-preserving. Jesus says, love like me. Love in the way that I went to the cross, to die for you, to give my life for you that you might live. And Jesus says that this love, his love, is the life-giving nourishment that flows through the vine and into the branches, enabling them to bear true and lasting fruit for the Father's glory. And as this love courses through us, as we fill ourselves with it, it will drive us unstoppably into a life of gospel fruitfulness, just as it did for Christ. And so if we want to be fruitful, we need to be filled with this love every day. Every day we need to drink deep of his unconditional love. Every morning we need to wonder at his selfless sacrifice. Because as we do, we will be provided with what we need to serve others instead of serving ourselves. To seek to gain for them and not for ourselves. To seek their good before our own. We must remain in Christ's love, because love is the driving force of a fruitful life. But finally and fourthly, we must ask for the Father's help. Now, perhaps as you've heard what Jesus has said this morning, as he's called us to remain in him, you've felt the challenge on your life. And it feels impossible. It feels like there's no way you could live like this. Well, be encouraged, because the strength to do so does not come from within. It's not in us to do this. Verse 5, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so in our weakness, we must pray to our Father, the gardener. And Jesus invites us to do that, to ask for all we need from our Father in order to bear fruit for him. Verse 7, he says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Verse 16, he says again, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." You see, our Father promises to give us all that we need to remain in Christ and to bear fruit in him. He will help us keep in the vine. He will prune us and make us fruitful. He will lead us on mission. He will grow us in godliness. He will do it all. And the glory will be rightfully his. But Jesus says we should ask. We should come to our Father. We should ask for what we need. And we should be confident that he will give it. Now imagine a father for a moment. A father who deeply loves his son, who desires his best, and who longs for him to be truly fruitful. He will do everything he can to bring out that fruit in his child. Now, I'm sure that's the longing of every father here. Now, imagine that that son comes to his father to ask for help, to ask for advice, for resources, for what he needs to do what the father wants him to do. Will the father hold back and say, "No, son, you've got to do this alone"? No. Won't he give him all and more that he asks for? He'll give him everything he needs to be fruitful. And he won't just give from a distance. He'll come with him, stand with him, and work with him. Now, if that is true on earth, with earthly failing fathers, how much more, when we ask our Heavenly Father for help, will he give us what we ask for and all we need in order to remain in Christ and to bear fruit for him? So as Jesus calls us to remain in him, as he calls us to bear fruit for the glory of our Father, let us come to him and ask for help. Let us ask in Jesus' name for all we need, confident that whatever we ask in his name, the Father will give us. Let's pray together. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Father, we come to you and we ask for your help. We pray for you to work in our lives. We pray that you would help us to remain in Christ. We pray that you would help us to bear the fruit that matters, the fruit that endures to eternity, of lives changed and of godliness. And we pray that you would help us. Please prune us as we need to be pruned. Please root us in your word. Please fill us with your love. And please hear our prayer and help us, that our lives might shine for the praise and glory of you. We ask it in Jesus' name confidently. Amen.